So this morning, we continue our study of the life of David, looking at a very familiar story, David and Goliath. And I look back in my files, and I saw that I preached this story a couple of years back, and I did not know then that I would be preaching on the life of David. And I kind of wish that I hadn't preached the story then, because those of you that heard that message already know how it ends. But for those of you that did not hear that sermon, I'm going to keep you in suspense. Seriously, the fact is that this is a very familiar story. So today's message is not focused so much on what happened, but what's the relevance. And the sad reality is, though, even though most of you in this room are pretty familiar with the story, you know, you cannot do that anymore in this world. You are mistaken if you think that you can readily assume that most people in the world have even a fundamental knowledge of basic Bible facts. I heard about a teacher in New England in 2020 at a very prestigious high school who talked the school's administration into allowing him to teach a course on the Bible entitled The Bible as Literature. The class was only open to seniors. In fact, it was only open to the brightest seniors of the class at this very prestigious high school. And at the very beginning of the semester, he gave the seniors a Bible test to gauge their understanding of Bible facts as they were about to begin this class. He got some very interesting answers to some very simple questions. For example, most of the class thought that the four Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Several thought Adam came from an apple. Most thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Most thought Ahab was the name of Jezebel's donkey. They should get half credit for that. And then there was this interesting answer to this question. What was Golgotha? And most said it was the name of the giant who killed the apostle David. Well, we know the names. We might find that kind of funny. But I've learned there's a difference between knowing the names and really grasping the truths. And if you are not living 1 Samuel 17, then you have not learned it yet. So today, I want to tell you a very familiar story as something I want you to hear as God's message to you. In this story, God is making something relevant to you in your life where you are. So let's set the context by reading verse 3. We have already talked about how the Philistines were an Aegean people that came from the islands of the Mediterranean. They came and established city-states in Palestine along the coast. They made up a loose confederation where each city had its own prince, and they were constantly harassing the Israelites. So read verse 3 with me. It says, "The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them." This is a very interesting scenario. The Hebrews are not about to march on the Philistines because the Philistines had control of all the metalworks. They had all the blacksmith shops. In fact, a few chapters earlier, it says the only two people in all of Israel that even had a sword was Saul and his son Jonathan. And so the Hebrews don't make a move because the Philistines have far superior weaponry. The Philistines aren't making a move because the Israelites are sitting up on top of this hill, and they would have to come up from a valley. And even though they've got better weaponry, the Israelites would still inflict a great amount of damage because they hold the superior position on the hill. And so they're both on top of their respective hills across from each other. They want each other to come down, and neither side is going to do that. And all this is going on, and no fighting is getting done. Finally, the Philistines come up with an idea of a representative battle. And this was not an uncommon practice in days back then, most people of the nation were not trained in war. They were out there working in their fields and on their farms. And whenever the king would say, "It's time for us to go to war," well, he had a very elite group of people that were actually trained in the art of warfare. And most of the people that would come and join the army were just commoners. And they didn't know much about fighting in battles. So it was not uncommon in that day for a few elite soldiers from one camp and a few elite soldiers from another camp to do most of the heavy fighting. And whoever would win, well, then they would say, "We've won the war." And the Philistines said, "Well, let's have a representative battle because we're not making headway here at all." And so the Philistines put forth their representative, and we find out in verse 8 that this is the fellow named Goliath. It says this: "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." A few verses later, we find out that this went on for 40 days. Each morning, each evening, 80 times this guy comes out and does the exact same thing. And 80 times the camp of Israel becomes dismayed and scared. How come? Well, we didn't read some unique things about this man. He was almost 10 feet tall. His armor that he wore was 125 pounds, my weight. What are you laughing about? The head of his spear alone weighed 15 pounds. Just as an aside, giants were not unknown in ancient times. Goliath's ancestry probably could be traced back to the Nephilim, and I'm not going to get sidetracked here with that. But just know, the scripture supports the fact that there were humans that were at places and times extraordinarily large. We know so in this case, because the writer tells us how big he was. But why did the writer put this in? Why did Israel get so occupied with how big he was? Because, remember a chapter earlier what God said. God said, man looks at the outward appearance. That's all the Israelites could see, was this outward appearance and how big this man was. Now, who should have actually answered the challenge from this muscular Chewbacca? Maybe he was no giant, but he was the only one in the camp a head and shoulder taller than everybody else. Saul. But Saul is afraid. And Saul is not acting like a king. And if Saul won't act like a king, God is going to send somebody who will. And his name was David, son of Jesse. This whole time, he's been out in the field keeping the sheep. And realize at this point, David has never even heard of Goliath. He has not read 1 Samuel 17, so he does not know what's going on. But his dad, Jesse, said to him, "Your three brothers have been gone now for 40 days and I haven't heard a word. Food and bring me back a report so I can know what's happening with all of your brothers." And that's where we find David. Pick up with me in verse 20 in 1 Samuel 17. It says, "Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. You think it was a coincidence that David arrives just as Goliath is starting to come out? If you think that that is a coincidence, you have not heard me preach enough sermons. I don't believe in coincidences like that. Now, during the course of these 40 days, Saul has been kind of sweetening the pot to see if somebody would go out there and answer this challenge, which ought to tell you something about Saul, and it ought to tell you something about Israel's spiritual state. But here's the pot that he was sweetening. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. We're going to find out a little later why Saul was willing to get rid of this daughter, by the way. But you will get rich, you won't get taxed, and you'll even get the daughter of a king. All you had to do was go out there and do something about this guy. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, what I appreciate about David is his motivation is not so much extrinsic, but intrinsic. In other words, his concern is not so much for personal gain or even national pride, but he's very concerned about the name of his living God. And here is this man defying the living God for 40 days, bringing reproach upon the name of God. And something interesting in this text that is very important for you to notice. The text never says David saw Goliath. Now the Israelites saw him. And every time they did, it says they ran away afraid. But it says never that David saw him. It says David heard him. The others saw him. David heard him. You never see that David was overly impressed by his size. David never said, you see how big? What you see is David saying, can you believe what he's saying? There's a difference. The people with little faith see how big he is. The boy with great faith listens to what he is saying. By the way, how concerned are you for the name of God when you hear somebody spout out the name of Jesus Christ in a vain way? Does it cause you to do anything at all? To even say anything? I guess there's two ways to look at things. You could be like the Israelites and all you think about is, well, how does that relate to me? Or you could be like David and think, how does this relate to my God? Now, already we have established the fact that David has an incredible amount of faith for his young age. More faith, honestly, than anyone else in this camp. But you can have a lot of faith. And anytime you try to do something for God, your faith, trust me, is going to be challenged. And there are three different challenges to David's faith that we are going to see in the rest of this chapter. The first challenge came from his brother. Look at 1 Samuel verse 28. It says this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And you know what I would say if I was Eliab's brother? I'd say, to which battle might you be referring, Eliab? Because all you've been doing is standing around hoping that Goliath gets hit by some low-flying bird. There's no battle happening. So far, Israel was dressed up for battle. They've lined up for battle. They've shouted all of their favorite battle cries. They've done everything but battle. You see, Eliab was just an armchair general. And you need to know, if you have faith and want to do something great for God, hear this, then most of the criticism the doers of this world get are from people who are not doing it. You can mark that one down. Now, I'm impressed with what David does. Look at verse 29. "And what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Good for you, David. He just went his own way and kept his course instead of arguing with his brother. One thing that I appreciate about David is he knew who to fight. You see, some people do battle all of their lives and they never even get out of their own camp. Just as an aside here, but you would do very well to quit arguing with people on social media. What a waste of time and energy. Most of the time, you're actually arguing with people who follow Christ like you do. Quit it. Have nothing to do with foolish arguments. Someone I heard said that one time before. You know what happens when you fight in your own camp? The enemy is still out there taunting and laughing and mocking the name of the living God. And it doesn't do one bit of good to fight in your own camp. So David says, "Eliab, you can say what you want, but we've got a giant to defeat, and I don't have time to fuss with you, my brother." So he goes somewhere else. Don't waste your time fighting with people in the camp who don't want to do it. Just go somewhere else and do it. So he got a challenge from his brother, but the second challenge to his faith came from his king. Look at verse 32, 1 Samuel 17, 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." You kind of get the feeling that Goliath is not David's biggest problem. If he could ever get his own people behind him, Goliath would be no problem at all. You see, Saul didn't know a couple of things about David that he needed to know. He didn't know about David's skill as a fighter. He might be little, but this boy was tough. But more than that, Saul didn't know about David's steadfast trust in God. David was not like the rest of Israel. They used to like to sing in their camp that faith is the victory. They'd sing that every night before they'd go to bed. They didn't mean it. David meant it. And he really did trust in God. Look how it continues in verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, how did a teenage boy get that kind of faith? A faith that the grown men of Israel didn't have. I've been saying this for 3 weeks now. There are no shortcuts to a life of faith. He got it the same way that you can get it, by spending a lot of time meditating on the Word of God and by remembering every time how God has done something great in your own life. You ask David, "Has God done anything powerful in your life?" And he'd say, "Well, let me tell you about that lion. Let me tell you about that bear." That's how you build faith. There are no shortcuts. You spend time in God's Word. You meditate on God's Word. And you learn how to talk to God. And when God does something in your life, you remember that. Look at the latter part of verse 37. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Just the whole thought of that amazes me. This little boy comes to face the giant, and he goes and he gets some stones from a brook. Now, there are a couple of things that Saul did that bothers me in this section we just read. One is he tried to make David look like Goliath as much as he possibly could. Did you notice? He's still focusing on the externals. David just got through saying, "I'm going to kill this Philistine because God is with me." And Saul says, "Yeah, but you better get some armor on. You better look like Goliath. If God calls you to do battle, you don't have to dress up like carnal people to do it. You just be what you are. You don't have to put on carnal weapons to do the kind of battle that God is calling you and me to do." But there are some people, and all they do is they look at the externals and they focus on outward appearances, and they think that that's what's going to help them win the battle. And it bugs me that Saul tried to make him look like Goliath, but what bugs me even more than that is what he said. "Go and the Lord be with you." It's like when Han Solo said, "May the Force be with you." He didn't even know what he's talking about. Goodness gracious. If Saul actually believed those words, then he would have been the one fighting. Let me tell you something about carnal believers. They know more spiritual cliches than you do. And they'll tell them to you. They don't believe them, but they'll say them. And they'll tell you nice things, and they'll even wish you well, but they won't go with you into battle. They want you to go and do what they will not do. Like I said, once David got his own people out of the way, the rest really was not that hard. Because the third challenge that David faced to his faith obviously came from his enemy. Look at verse 41 in the text. It says, "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David." He looked David over and saw he's only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Do you know why Goliath kept coming closer to look David over? He could not believe this was real. He thought David, like his armor bearer, had to be the little boy out in front waiting for the real warrior to come. And it's significant that Goliath said what he said, because Goliath doesn't know this, but what he just did was he turned a military encounter into a theological struggle. When he cursed David by his gods, what he was saying is, "My gods are way better than your God." Goliath should have been more careful. He had a big mouth to match his big size. And let me just say, if you don't have the next few verses underlined in your Bible, then you need to do that, because these are some of the greatest words in our Bible. Look at verse 45. "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, as we sang, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Goliath didn't stand a chance. Do you know why? David's faith dwarfed him. That's why. It was a faith based on the reality that God is alive. David could not imagine going into battle unconscious of the God factor. We do. Sunday morning at church, we gather around and we profess that our faith is the victory, but Monday morning we get in our cars, we head off to work, and we forget the God factor, and we lose. Look at verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. That stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero is now dead, they turned and ran. The men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road into their camp. David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. You know why he took the head to Jerusalem? Because his mom wouldn't let him bring it home. Get that thing out of here. A couple things about this inspire me. First, David's victory became a national victory. You see, there is something about faith that is contagious. Nobody went out there to face Goliath with David. But after he killed him, everybody was ready to go with David. You can go out there, you can kill a giant, and all of a sudden, everybody else wants to do it. People just have to be shown that it can actually be done. Faith is contagious. And another inspiration. Why did David take Goliath's weapons and put them in his own tent? See, I think it's because David wanted reminders of this victory. He knew that each time he would look at that sword and that shield, it was a reminder of what God had actually done. That's how you build faith. Now, there were three characteristics of David's faith that I want you to take home with you today. You knew how this story was going to go, but let me share with you some things that maybe we had not thought about before that hopefully can be an encouragement to you and me. First, David knew how to size up. A true disciple has a radically different perspective than a nominal disciple. All the Israelites saw was Goliath's great size. But David never even saw a giant. David never once talked about how big he was or how tough he was. All David ever said was, "This uncircumcised Philistine is talking and defying our God, and we need to go out and do something about it." It was a totally different perspective. But he knew that nobody, no matter how tall they may be, are too big for God. Now, what I notice here is that the biggest obstacle to faith when you are sizing it up to God is not from the pagan unbeliever. It is from the carnal believer. It is from the people in your own camp that don't like to look at things like God looks at them. Too often, my friends, this is why churches get slowed down. There's always somebody in the church, in the camp, to tell you, "Well, I've never done it that way before. That's going to cost way too much money." When you have that kind of perspective, the church will accomplish about as much as the army of Israel did before David showed up. We love to talk about the God of history who killed giants way back then. We're enamored with the God of the future who's going to do some great things in prophecy for us someday. But I'm wondering, do you believe in the God of today? Do you size up the battle and remember, God is with you. There's nothing that can defeat you when He's with you. Not only did David know how to size up, David knew how to speak up. Because, my friends, fighting giants can be a very lonely experience. But a true disciple is going to speak up no matter what anybody else says. Now, Jesse thought he was too small. Eliab thought he was too immature. Saul thought he was too inexperienced. But David's faith was not going to be silenced because he was being confronted by unbelief and God's name was being defied, so somebody had to speak up. And I like that. He knew when to speak up. And sometimes when you fight giants, it is a lonely thing. But my friends, he was going to let that camp know that there was somebody in the nation of Israel that was going to believe in God and do something about this. You need to hear this. God does not consider neutrality a virtue. Too many times we sit back and we wait for some mysterious call before we would go do something for God. David never had a mysterious call. No one was whispering in his ear. He heard this giant defying his God. So he spoke up. And you know what? If you will do that, because I don't know if you know this, just outside of these walls, there is a lot of defying of God going on. So David knew when to speak up. And when he actually did something, people joined him. Will you speak up? But you know, the thing that impresses me most about David's faith was David knew when to look up. Another difference between a true disciple and a nominal disciple is that a true disciple claims the victory before he ever even goes into a fight. David believed that the battle belonged to the Lord. He said to Goliath, "Goliath, I'm going to whip you. In fact, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the battle belongs to my God, and He's the one that told me I'm going to be killing that giant today." You've been putting down God's name, and God's name is the very reason that you're going to die this day. That's the kind of king that God wanted. That's the kind of disciple that God still wants. God doesn't honor intelligence. God does not honor size. God honors faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you believe in God that God will kill all the giants for you. You know, David believed that God was going to give him the victory, but he still went out there with his slingshot and he still used some stones and his own skill to kill that giant. I'm not saying just sit around and let God do everything. But I am saying when you really believe God, claim the victory and do what it is that God is asking you to do. Even a sling is a powerful thing when the battle is the Lord's. And God needs soldiers who will still claim the victory and march forward. And I'm coming more and more to believe that faith in God, no matter how small, is better than any belief about God, no matter how great. I'm also coming to believe that knowing the names is not the same as grasping the truth. You have not learned 1 Samuel 17 until you have lived it. God wants to know this day, whose side are you on? Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, help us to be faithful soldiers of the cross. And help us to understand that faithfulness in an army is not on how well you hold your ground, but on how far you take your banner. And we pray that until the Lord Jesus comes back, we will be found marching forward with the banner of the cross. Give us strength, God, to ward our enemy. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.